Amen. I want to thank Pastor Shelley for giving me the opportunity to preach tonight, and thank you all for showing up tonight for service, for making a trip out here. We're in Hebrews chapter 5, and the part of the verses I want to expound upon, we're starting verse 13. It says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And I want your senses to be exercised so you can discern both good and evil. And the message tonight that I want to give you is knowing what is good and bad leadership. Understanding what is good and bad leadership. And you need to have your senses exercised when it comes to this. Because I'll be honest with you, not everybody's going to be in this church in a few years. Some of you may fall out. Some of you may go to different churches. And maybe you may move and take a different job somewhere else. But wherever you go in your life, wherever you want to end up in your life, you just need to have the ability to discern both good and evil. You need to be able to do that so you can protect yourself and your family from evil, wicked people. So the first point, I have 9 points that I want to point out. There's 9. I could have had more, but I'll take it easy on you. But there's 9 that I picked out that I felt that I want to preach about. I think there's more, and you know, you should go through the Bible, and you should kind of study this out for yourself too so you can know what is good leadership. So the first point I want to point out, go in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 is, for point number one is a good leader. To identify a good leader is someone that's easy on his flock. A person that's easy on his flock. You see, Jesus said in Matthew 11, chapter 28, he says, "Come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Okay? He says, "I will give you rest, ye that labor." And then he said this. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly." Okay? "And ye shall find rest unto your souls." Jesus wants you to find rest unto your souls. He wants you to know him so you can have rest unto your souls. And he said this in verse 30. He says, "Take my yoke is easy and my burden is light." See, Jesus, when it comes to salvation, he's made it as easy as possible. He's taken the greatest thing he could possibly give to man and made it as easy as possible. As easy as possible. He could have made it any way he wanted to, but he made it the easiest. He made it so simple. And that's just a simple understanding that Jesus is the greatest leader that has ever lived on the face of the earth. Anybody that have walked and set foot on ground on this earth was Jesus Christ was the greatest leader of all of them. That's what he was. And he made it easy as possible to go to heaven. He could have made it hard. He could have made you do a lot of different things to go to heaven, but he made it so easy. But here in Matthew chapter 15, we'll look at this too. He says in verse 30, we'll start in verse 30, he says, "And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that are lame," Matthew 15, "blind and dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet. And he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified God of Israel." Then Jesus calls his disciples unto him. So he's healing all these people. They're doing wonderful things. Jesus is just, he's just blessing these people and healing their bodies. And he said this, "And Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude." So he's looking out on the multitude of people. And he says, "Because they continue with me now 3 days." So they're working 3 days. They're traveling. They're working. Jesus is healing people. They're going with Jesus. I mean, they're working pretty hard, I suppose, because Jesus, I would bet, is a pretty hard worker. I bet he's laboring pretty hard to get people saved, laboring pretty hard day and night, all day long to heal people. If someone wanted to be healed, Jesus would heal them if they wanted to. And he said this, "Because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way." See, Jesus could just said, "Hey, let's just keep going. Let's just truck on. Let's just keep moving on. Let's Charlie Mike. Let's just keep going." But he said, "We need to stop. We need to take a break." You see, a good leader is easy on his flock. He's not going to wear them down. Sometimes it's okay to just take a rest and relax. Sometimes it's okay to slow down and eat and just take a minute to just relax. In fact, I believe in Josh and Judges, Gideon did that also. You know, when he was going after those two kings, I think, of Midianites, correct me if I'm wrong, but he actually had to stop too because his men were faint, and he let them eat. See, a good leader is just going to stop and just take his time and say, "Let's just rest, let's just eat, let's just recoup, and then we'll go." I know being in the military was always push, 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 go, go, go. But even then, there were times you just had to stop, drink some water, recoup, get a head count. Where are we at? What's going on? Is everybody good to go? Then let's keep going. Okay? And Jesus, he made it easy. He didn't want to wear them down. Look, he could have kept going, but he knew that his flock needed to rest. He needed to take it easy on them. Go in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, the Apostle Paul was a great leader too in the Bible, and he made it easy on other people also. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, he said, "There hath no temptation he taken you, but," he's saying this, "but as such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able." You see, we can go through temptation, but in reality, we can get through that. He's not making it so hard that you can't do it. He's not going to be like, "Hey, go out there and run a 3-minute mile." Like, I can't do that, you know? But he's not making something that you have to go through, something that you can't do. You can do that. You can get through it. It might be hard, but really, in reality, if you can do it, then he's made it easy on you. But he made it easy on you. But, he says, "But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it." He knows what you can handle, and he has given you a way out because he wants to make it easy on you. He's not going to try to make it so impossible and hard. He doesn't want you to quit. I know people out there, when they try to get people to do stuff, they try to get them to quit. They want to just see them fail. They want to make it so hard and be like, "You see, I told you it was tough." They just want to make it hard on people so they can see them fail because they want to exalt themselves to say, "Look, I could do it. Why couldn't you do it?" Well, God doesn't want to give you anything you can't handle because he wants you to succeed. Your Christian life needs to be a success. There are people counting on you. Whether you know it or not, there are people counting on you succeeding in your Christian life. You just haven't met them yet. You just haven't met them yet. And they haven't met you yet. You're in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 14. It says, "Behold, the third time I'm ready to come unto you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For I seek not yours, but you." He says, I'm after you, not your stuff. Not your money, not your things. I'm after you. I care about you. I'm not coming here to burden you. I'm coming here to help you. I'm here for you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Why? Because Paul was like a father unto these people. He says, you're not laying up for me. I'm your father. I'm laying up for you. I'm here to labor for you. And he says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love, the less I be loved. You know, Paul did a lot of great things, and yeah, the people in Corinth did doubted him. They doubted him in chapter 2, he even wrote that, and in 2 Corinthians, and in 1 Corinthians, they doubted whether or not he was apostle to people in there. Even though he was helping out, even though he was giving everything he could to the church of Corinth, there are people that still just didn't want to accept him as a good man, as a man that was doing right. But he says, I will very gladly spend to be spent for you. He wasn't willing to be burdensome under the church of Corinth. He wanted to show them, I love you, and I'm here for you. And a good leader would take it easy on his flock. He's not going to require too much of them. You know, Pastor pointed out some good points the other night about a good leader, how he's not, if it's not sufficient for the church, if it's going to hinder the gospel, then heck, he's not going to be taking all that money from us because it could go to other places. And I think a pastor should be paid. I think it's biblical that he should be paid. And I agree 100% with what he said Wednesday night about that if it's hindering the gospel, then he shouldn't be paid. Only if they're able to keep going with what they're doing, that he should collect that income. Instead, go out there and get a job. Don't be burdensome unto the church. You got these Creflo Dollar wicked people who just want to take, and take from the people, and that is not God's will, what he wants. He's not going to ask you to give more than that which you are able. And Creflo Dollar is a wicked person. Kenneth Copeland are wicked people. They are burdensome unto their people. I don't see how anybody can have joy in those churches when constantly they're going in like, I have nothing else to give. Is not my 10% enough for God? It is enough for God. But they just want more, and they want to take, and they want to take, and they want to take. They want to afflict you. They want to take everything you have. Because you know what it is to them? You know what you are to them? Your money to them. Your paycheck to them. They want to use you, and they want to abuse you, and they want to take advantage of you. They don't care about what you want. You want a pastor that cares about you, that's going to take it easy on you, that's not burdensome. He's willing to do the labor. He's willing to go out there and do all the work. Even if you don't, he has to be willing to do that. He has to be willing to labor for the church. Go in your Bibles to Ezra chapter 5. Ezra chapter 5. They have in Ezra, they're building the temple. They're rebuilding it. And I believe in Ezra chapter 5, they're coming back to start again. They had stopped, they got discouraged, or they quit, however you want to put it. And they're coming back to start again. In Ezra chapter 5, we're starting verse 1. Ezra chapter 5. It says, then the prophets Haggai, the prophet Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and begun to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So we got the priests and the prophesying and they're building. And it's, at the end it says, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. They weren't just sitting back, sipping on their sweet teas, watching them work. Whether or not they were helping through their preaching, whether or not they were physically helping, they were able to help out. They're willing to get in there and get dirty and do the work. That's what they're willing to do, and that's right. That's a good leader, willing to get in there and help you out. Be able to labor and do the things of God. Go in your Bibles to 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. And then we have Rehoboam and 1 Kings chapter 12, who when he gets the nation of Israel from his father, Solomon, and you know what he does? He just makes it harder on people. You know what he does? He just wants to afflict the people. He goes after bad counsel and wants to afflict the children of Israel for no reason. He didn't even have to do that. All he had to do was just pick up the baton and keep walking and keep going. Hey, Solomon, yeah, he messed up at the end of his life, but all Rehoboam had to do was grab the baton and keep following God's commandments. That's all he had to do, but instead, he afflicted the people more. And they didn't like him for that. And it was part of God's will that they would split that nation because of Solomon. And you know what? Rehoboam, if he would have, been easy on the people and not afflicted them so much, they wouldn't have split. But it was God's will that happened. I read for you in Kings chapter 12, verse 4. I'm going to start there. Stay where you're at. It says, thy father made our yoke grievous. So the people of children of Israel are speaking unto Rehoboam. Now therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. Now really, maybe they were just complaining. Maybe they just want to be like, hey, we have an opportunity. Maybe he's weak. Maybe we can get them to take it easy. Sometimes a new boss comes in, people want to try to see what they can get out of him. But we don't know. Maybe it was heavy with Solomon at the end of his days. We know it wasn't well with Solomon at the end. Maybe he made it more grievous. We don't know, but they just wanted it a little lighter. He didn't have to do that, but he didn't have to make it harder on them. And he said unto them, depart 3 days, and then come again to me. And the people departed. Now, verse 11, we see he gets bad counsel. He takes the bad counsel and says, and now whereas my father delayed you with heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father will add, my father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. And he talked roughly unto the people. They sound like somebody that's being easy unto his people. It sounds like somebody that's being hard unto his people. Hey, if you want to be a bad leader, just be hard on your people. Just chastise them with scorpions and find out, if they really like you. Find out how that goes if you're just constantly afflicting your flock. You're in 1 Corinthians. The second point I want to point out is a pastor, a leader, whether it be your family, you can even apply this to a man in the home. He needs to know his flock. A man of God needs to know his flock. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look down at verse 1 Corinthians 3, look down at verse 2. It says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. So how did Paul know that the people couldn't handle meat and that they needed milk instead? Because he knew them. He knew what they needed. If he had no idea what the people needed and he come to them, he wouldn't be helping them get further in the Christian life. You see, a leader knowing his flock and knows what they need is helping them, is able to help them take them to the next level, is able to help them grow closer to God. If he doesn't know the flock, how does he know what the people need? How does he know what they need to get closer to God with if he doesn't know the flock, if he doesn't know what's going on? A pastor needs to know his people. A leader needs to know his people. A husband needs to know his wife. He needs to know what's going on in his house, what needs to be done so I can get my family closer to God. So I can find out what I need to do to help the people out. Jesus said, Jonas, lovest thou me? Feed my sheep. What are you going to feed them with? How do you know what they need to eat? When they need to eat? You got to have discernment as a leader to be able to know what they need to eat and when they need to eat that. Go in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 2. So he needs to know his flock. He needs to know what kind of, you know, message they need. What, you know, what do they need to grow with? What's going on in the church? Are there things I need to preach about in the church? Are there things I need to talk about with my wife with? What's going on? Are you just clueless as a leader at your job to what's going on? You have no idea what's happening? Gossip in the church, you know, things happening that you just, you know, and people are like, man, the pastor doesn't even know what's going on. He needs to know his people. Go on to, here in 2 Kings chapter 2, and this goes to the third point. Now, some points are going to be longer than others. I'm going to expound on other points a little bit more. We're in 2 Kings chapter 22, and it comes to my third point, which a leader, a good leader, you want to identify good leadership, he needs to teach the whole Bible. Not some of the Bible. He needs to teach the whole Bible. We're in 2 Kings chapter 22. This is the story of the king Josiah. All right, and they're rebuilding the house of the Lord, and they find the book, they find the law, and they find the book. And action needs to be taken now. And this is what happens in verse, look down at 2 Kings 22. Hopefully you're in 22, look down at verse 11. It says, and it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book. So they read the book, they find it, they read it, they heard the words of the book of the law, and he rent his clothes. So he hears what God wanted. He hears the commandments of God and he says, we weren't doing them. Oh, we were messing up. We have not been doing right. Now, how does Josiah react to this? Now, go to 2 Kings chapter 22, the very next chapter, chapter 23. Look at verse 2. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small, we got children, and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. So how did Josiah react when he found that book? Not only was he angry, upset, and saddened, and sorrowful when he found out how much they were sinning against God, he had to make sure everybody knew what God wanted. He wanted to make sure everybody knew what the will of God was, that we have to get this right. Everybody has to get this right. We have to do this together. Not only me, but you need to know too what God has for you. You need to know the commandments as a person, and a leader needs to show his people the commandments. He needs to expound unto them every word of God and not leave anything out. God said, diminish not a word. He even told him to write it clearly, write it plainly, because you need to know what it is. And if a leader can't get up here and preach the Bible, then he's no leader. He is no leader. He's hiding from you the words of God. He's hiding from you the commandments. And there might be some condemnation that comes upon you. You need to read the Bible too, but a good leader needs to show his people their transgressions. He needs to show them what the Bible says. He needs to show them the whole Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. All longsuffering and doctrine. All the doctrine. All of it. Not just some of it. Not what you feel like preaching. All of it. You want to identify good leadership? Find somebody that will preach every word of God. You want to find bad leadership? Take a guy who's like, yeah, I'm not going to preach Leviticus chapter 20. I'm not going to maybe preach out of this book because I don't understand it, which would be sad. You need to find somebody that says, okay, can he preach the whole Bible? Can he expound upon me the scriptures? Can he teach me the Bible? Can he not withhold from me anything? Can he just give it all to me whether or not I like it or not? Can you just let me know everything what it is? Hey, if I'm doing it wrong, could you tell me? If I messed up, can you let me know? Can you be an honest man and just show me my transgression? Do you want to get close to God? Do you want to know God better? Then get with somebody who can show you what the Bible says so you can grow closer to God. Isn't that what you want? Don't you want to get to know God better? Don't you want to know what the Bible says? I do. That's why I'm in here. That's why I stayed here. Acts chapter 20. Go in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. You know, Paul was that kind of person. Paul was a great leader because he expounded everything unto the people. He loved them. I want you to know everything. I want you to know what God wants in your life. I want to know what God has in store for you. He wants everybody to follow the commandments of God. It doesn't end there for a Christian with just salvation. It just doesn't end there with getting saved. That's great, you're saved, but guess what? It's the whole life you got to live, and you got to know all the commandments. He said in Acts chapter 20, verse 20, he says this, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. We just heard that all scripture is profitable. And he said, I didn't want to hold back any of it because it's all profitable unto you and you should know all of it. I want you to know all of it. That's an attribute of a good leader. Says, I want you to know all of it because all of it's profitable. And I'll teach you everything that you want to know about the Bible. I'll show you the Bible. And that's why a leader, a pastor, should not be an amateur. Because how are you supposed to know everything if he doesn't know everything? Look down at verse 26. He says, Wherefore I take you to record this day. Record it. Write it down. Hey, mark my words. Take it to the bank, right? That I am pure from the blood of all men. Why? For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Hey, I'm pure. I told you everything. It's on you now. Pastor gets up, he preaches everything. A leader gets up, he says everything. Hey, I'm free. I let you know. It's in your court now. The ball's in your court. What are you going to do about it? I showed you what God had in store for you. I told you that you need to stay away from those people. I told you to stop doing that. The ball's in your court. What are you going to do? Go in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. Actually, go to your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 leads me to my fourth point in identifying good leadership is a leader needs to lead by example. He needs to lead by example. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'll read for you. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, it says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. See, Paul wasn't a hypocrite. He says, I'm following Christ. Can you follow me? He didn't say, hey, you go follow Christ. I'm cool over here. Good job. I see you at the finish line. No, he says, hey, I'm following Christ. Come with me. Can you follow me as I follow Christ? Paul was a guy that led by example. And he did. He did it. He did it all, my friend. He did it all. Look at Matthew chapter 23. Look at verse 25. Matthew 23, verse 25. We need to lead by example. It says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Man, if you read through the Bible, through the four Gospels, you know that Jesus ripped on the Pharisees and scribes. And what did he rip on them for? Hypocrites. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. There's nothing worse than a stinking hypocrite who with his mouth just wants to say a bunch of stuff, with his mouth with what gets honor unto God. When it comes to his life, he stinks at it. And he's a terrible example, and he's going to cause people to fall out of the will of God because he can't be a good example. Sit there and have somebody get up and say, well, don't drink, don't commit fornication, and you find out they're drinking and committing fornication, that's hypocrisy. That's not a good leader. That's terrible. That's no good. You wonder why people don't want to go into churches today. You wonder why people don't want to get in churches because they're full of hypocrites. The Pharisees and scribes had infected the churches with a bunch of hypocrisy. I want you to tell you, do this, do that. Oh, I have a big truck, but you don't have a big truck. I have a big house, but you don't have a big house. You don't covet, but it's okay for me to covet. You live lowly, I'll live proud. He says, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. And woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward. Oh, you say a lot of great stuff. You look real cool. You sound great. All your excellent speech. You just get me going, man. You pump me up like a good coach. But within are full of dead men's bones and full of uncleanness. Why? Because they speak the word of God, but they don't do it. They speak the commandments, but they don't keep them. They don't want to keep them. They just want to look like they keep them. They just want to pretend like they keep them. They're just the facade of a Christian, but inside they're dead. You want to see what a dead Christian is? Look at a hypocrite. Hey, faith without works is dead. That's a dead Christian who's full of hypocrisy. He's dead on the inside. Because he's full of hypocrisy. He's saying, oh, I love God, I love his commandments, but he won't do them. Oh, you need to be a good person and be sober, but he's drinking a beer. hey, don't go around the wicked, but then he's at, you know, hanging out with the in-laws, cursing and having a good time. You see him on Facebook, you're like, dude, that's jacked up. I just saw him in church, man, talking about how I need to have a relationship with God, right? It's always a relationship with these people, and they never expound the commandments. It's just this heartfelt feeling you got to have in your heart, but never the commandments. It's like, hey, man, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Not if you tell people that you're going to do them. Why don't you do them yourself? So it leads me to point number five. Go in your Bibles to John. John chapter 11 leads me to point five, and I'll just recap. Number one was identify good leadership is to be easy on the flock. Easy on them, not hard. Number two is he needs to know his flock. He needs to know what they need. What do they need spiritually? Number three is he needs to teach the whole Bible. He needs to expound the word of God. Number four, he needs to lead by example. He needs to be a good ambassador for Christ. Number five is he needs to put others first. He needs to put others first. You're in John chapter 11. Look down at verse 48, and it says, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen these things, he had just done this wonderful miracle of bringing Lazarus back from the dead, this unbelievable miracle where this guy was rotting, and he brought him back from the dead. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary had seen these things, which Jesus did, believed on him, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and Pharisees a council and said, what do we do? Or what do we? So, you know, the greatest miracle that had ever been done, you know, of a man on earth, bringing somebody back from literally the stinking dead. And what do? They hate Jesus even more. Hate him even more for it. They said this, for this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. Because you know what the wicked wants? They want preeminence. They want to be up here, and they want you to be down here. See, they're not concerned with putting you first. They're concerned with putting themselves first. That's why Creflo Dollar and the Kenneth Copelands, they're first. They are first in their own lives. Not you, not the congregation. They didn't even know their congregation. They're a bunch of unsaved reprobates anyways. They're a bunch of wicked people. But a leader needs to put people first. You know, the Bible said that a husband should love his wife like Jesus loved the church. Gave himself for it. Putting that first. And sometimes that's hard to do. I understand as a man, you work hard, you come home. Yeah, you want to be waited on. Yeah, you want the hot meal. You want the hot shower. You want the clean clothes. You want the fluffy pillow and the fluffy bed. You want the quiet house if you got a lot of kids, amen. Just want to chill out for a minute. But you can kind of get caught up and wrapped up in that. We're all people. We can always get caught up and wrapped up in the me, 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 me. But we need to understand we need to be a leader, and it should be them, 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 them. We need to keep that in mind because that's the attribute of a good leader. Because the Pharisees and scribes, what do they want? They wanted themselves first. They weren't concerned with people getting healed, were they? No. In fact, they wanted to keep people from getting healed. They wanted to hinder the work of God because they're worried about their own stature, their own place, what they had. That's what they were worried about. Go in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 12. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 12. I read for you 3 John chapter 1, verse 9 through 11 says, Paul says this, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I'll remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, just talking and speaking bad about the disciples, right? He just wants to be over people. See, Paul's the guy who's coming in not burdensome, not wanting to ruffle any feather. He ruffled some feathers. But I mean, not coming to kind of cause a burdensome, you know, have the church pay him for all the work that he's doing. But then you got Diotrephes, who's on the other hand, who just wants the preeminence. And anybody that wants the preeminence and anybody that has it has gotten there by putting themselves first. You can't get there by putting other people first. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 19, it says, better is it to be of a humble spirit and with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. That's what it's better to be, down there with the lowly, than to be up top with the proud. That's what the kind of man that Paul was. That's the kind of man that Jesus was. Bible says that he was fashioned as a man. He put on the form of a servant, the Bible says. And Diotrephes, he was a wicked person. He just wanted to take advantage of that church, have that preeminence, have the fancy suit on, have the fancy car, have the fancy title. People just want the preeminence, Adam Fanning. They just want to be on top. They just want all the stuff, and they don't care how they get there. They don't care how many commandments they break. They'll break all of them if they have to get there, because that's all they want, is to have that preeminence. A good leader doesn't want the preeminence. He just wants to serve you. He just wants to help you. You're 1 Kings chapter 12. We have Rehoboam on one hand being afflicting his own people, making it worse. And you have Jeroboam who's worried about what? His own place, what he has. In verse 25, it says, then Jeroboam built Shechem. So God's going to not allow Judah and Israel to come together and battle and fight and go to war. He's not going to allow that to happen. So in verse 25, it says, then Jeroboam built Shechem and Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto the Lord, even unto Rehoboam, the king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. He's just worried about his position. And what does he do? He builds two calves. I got to do something quick, otherwise I might lose my spot. I might lose my kingdom if everybody goes back to Judah. I better do something fast. I better build these calves. He just wants the preeminence. That's all he wants. Wicked people just want to be on top. Wicked people just want to be on top. Go in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But see, putting others first is an inconvenience for you. It's not always convenient to put other people before you. There will be an inconvenience for you whenever you decide, hey, I'm going to try to put somebody before me. And it might come a time when you're like, ah, oh, dang, that stings a little. You know, wasn't quite ready for that. But you make a decision, you want to put other people first, hey, it's going to be inconvenient for you at times. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 32. Verse 32. Paul wrote this, he says, give not offense, don't give offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. He's not trying to make it hard on the people. He's not trying to be this guy that wants the preeminence. He's not seeking his own profit, he's seeking the people's profit. What can I do for them? How can I help them out? What can I do? I'll come there for free. I'll do it. Whatever it takes. You want to be beaten? I'll be beaten. You want to be stoned? I'll be stoned. You want me to labor day and night so I can just afford to make that trip? I'll do it. Because I love you and I care about you and I'm willing to put you first. And a good leader is willing to put people first, willing to be inconvenienced. And you know what? I'll tell you what. It's not convenient to be running four churches. It's not convenient to have to lift up your family and move them across the state. Not have a house. Your house can't get fixed. Then you decide you want to move the church, and then you can't move the church because of hardships that come along. Because I think the devil is just trying to stop us in our course, personally. But we'll keep trucking along. And you know what? That's inconvenient. That is an inconvenience. It's not easy to go from, hey, I've been pastoring a church for 5 months, now I'm going to take over four. That's a tall order, man. That's a tall order, okay? Tall order. Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. For whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Paul says, for you. I'm doing this for you. I'm going to be afflicted and I'm going to suffer for you. You want to get on this raggedy boat that it might sink to get to you? I'll do it. I can't afford the nice one. But if it takes a raggedy one, I'll get there. And I imagine that Paul probably didn't have a lot of money and he couldn't take the fancy boat, you know, across the waters to get to where he needed to go. I can only imagine. He's like, is that what I got to go in? Hey, man, just make sure it don't sink, all right? I've already been through this one before, you know. Don't let it sink. So it brings me to point number six, which is this. A good leader, identify good leadership as somebody that protects his flock. Somebody that looks after his flock. Go in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Go in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. He's got to protect his flock. He's got to look after the people. There are evil people that want to do harm. There are evil people. People that hate God. They hate the Bible. They hate that the fact that you're in there. And they want this building to burn down and everybody in it. They hate the work of God. And a pastor needs to be vigilant and needs to watch and protect the church. Paul said this in Acts 20, verse 29. He says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. As also of your own soul shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn you, everyone, night and day with tears. I love you and I'm crying in tears on my knees because I'm worried that someone's going to come in and get you out of the will of God. That some evil person is going to come in and afflict you with bad, wicked, damnable heresy. I'm afraid. I'm worried about you. I'm thinking about you. I'm crying over you. I'm crying over you." And he's warning these people. Why? Because he's a good leader. Because he wants to watch out for them. That's the job of a herdsman, right? To watch over his flock. He's not just sitting there picking his nails, eating his Snickers. He's watching over his flock. He's watching where they go. Here in Matthew chapter 16, look at verse 6, Jesus said this. "Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed, watch out, and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." And disciples like, "Oh man, we don't have any food. What are we going to do?" Look down at verse 11. He's going to explain what he said. He said this, "How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread?" Hey, this isn't a carnal thing. Hey, listen up. This ain't carnal, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. I love you, and I'm warning you to watch out for these wicked people. Because that's what I'm supposed to do, is warn you of wickedness. To warn you of what's going to happen. Wouldn't you want somebody to warn you of wicked things to come? Wouldn't you want someone to say, "Hey, can you watch out for that?" What if you're walking down a road with a friend and you just like tripped over something and fell into a hole and be like, "Dude, why didn't you warn me?" And he said, "Well, you should have been watching out." I said, "Yeah, but don't you care about me? My leg's broke, you know? Don't you want your pastor to watch out for you? Don't you want a good leader to help you and guide you? Say, "Hey, watch out for that. Hey, watch out for that. Hey, look out for that. Hey, turn this way. Hey, don't do that. Hey, don't drink that. Hey, don't go there. God's going to be angry. Hey, watch out for those wicked people because they want to do you harm. That's a wicked person. Stay away from them." I think that's love right there. And I think that's a good attribute of a leader, someone that protects his flock. Someone that protects his flock. It says in verse 12, "Then understand how they that he bade them not beware of the leaven of Pharisees, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Doctrine is dangerous, my friend. That's why we go back to the preach the whole Bible. Because bad doctrine is dangerous. Bad doctrine will lead people in the opposite direction. Very bad. Jesus wanted them to know good doctrine. I want to warn you, hey, there's bad doctrine out there. You need to watch out. Paul said this, turn your Bibles to Amos chapter 7. Amos chapter 7. Amos chapter 7. It says, verse 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, it says, "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality and apt to teach." Hey, an attribute that a leader should have, that a pastor should have, that a bishop should have, he's vigilant. He's got to be vigilant. If he's not vigilant, his church is going to get devoured by the devil. It's not going to last. Bad doctrine is going to come in and destroy the church. He has to be vigilant. He has to watch out. He has to be paying attention. He has to be protecting his people. This brings me to point number 7. A good leader, to identify good leadership, is someone that points the flock in the right direction. In the right direction. Now, Amos was a herdsman. And I think there's a certain reason why God had chosen Amos. You know, he was a herdsman. He was looking after the flock. But let's see what he was doing as a herdsman. That's very interesting. It says in verse 14, look at this. "Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman." And it's a good point to say, look, anybody can preach the word of God. Anybody can be a soul winner. I just want to stop there because you know what? He says, look, I'm no great person. I'm not a prophet. I'm just a herdman. I'm just a regular dude. I'm just a regular Joe, man. I'm nothing special. Okay? But God has called everybody to preach the gospel. I just want to stop there and point that out. And he said, "But I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit, and the Lord took me," listen to this, "as I followed the flock, And the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now, what I believe is that a leader should always lead from the front. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He said, take up your cross and follow me. He's leading from the front. But when a man of God needs to point people in a direction, sometimes he has to do that from the rear. Sometimes he has to get behind his flock and say, hey, it's this way. Hey, this way. Hey, you, come over here. Hey, you, look out. Hey, you, go this way. We're going this way. Sometimes you got to stop. You got to go around to the rear, and you got to gather up the stragglers. You got to get them and gather them up. Hey, he was falling from the rear. Why? Because he's trying to guide them in the right direction. As a herdsman, as a sheep herder, he's trying to guide them to a certain point. And he can't do that from the front because there's stragglers behind. Yeah, when we're leading the charge into the fight, a leader is leading from the front. But when he's got to get them going, he's got to start from the back and say, hey, we're going this way. Everybody in line, everybody good? And then he's going to start leading from the front. He got and he started leading the flock from the back because he's got to get everybody going in the right direction. If he just takes off from the front, all the people in the back are like, where's everybody at? Where are we going? And you know, there's some people are stronger in the faith than others. Some people are weaker than others. You got to realize that not everybody's on the same level of faith here. Not everybody's been in church the same amount of time. Not everybody's been sowing the same amount of time. Some people are weak in the faith. And a good leader can't just stand there and just take off without everybody. He's got to stop, go to the back, collect everybody, and say, everybody good? We're going that direction. Everybody ready? Let's go. That's what a good leader does. He gets in the back and says, we're going that direction. Let's go. Gets in the front and goes. Sometimes you got to stop, right? Stop and go back. Gather them back up. Hey, remember, we're going this way. Everybody ready? Let's go. He's going to the back. He's following the flock. And Amos, you know, it was a good book. You read the book of Amos. He started from the back. I followed the flock. And the Lord said to me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. And he led. He went out there. It was like a spear. Boom. Hard preaching, my friend. 1 Kings chapter 12. Go in your Bible to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. I'll read for you 1 Kings chapter 12. It says, whereupon the king took counsel. Right? This is Jeroboam. Okay? We're back to Jeroboam, right? And now he's going to make these two calves because he doesn't want people to leave his cool ministry, right? I better do something, otherwise I'm going to leave. These people are going to leave. And then all the money's going to be gone. And I'm going to have to be back, you know, counting quarters instead of counting $100 bills, okay? It says, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. So he's going to the people and say, hey, it's too much. It's too hard. Don't go all the way to Jerusalem. I made two calves right here. You can serve God right here with these two wonderful calves. And behold, thy gods of Israel, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Oh, that's a lie. Only one God brought them out of the land of Egypt. Only one God did. But he's saying, hey, remember, these are your gods. They brought you out. And the people fell for it, man. They went after those stupid calves. Silly. It's amazing how people would forget how wonderful God did for them. He parted that Red Sea. Such a wonderful miracle. And they just can't be like, hey, do you remember that there was one God that did that? Not that golden calf. But it's funny. If you look at Jeroboam, he's saying it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. It's too hard. Hey, it's too far for you to drive. Can you come over to my church with my two calves and give me 10 here and 20 there and a fifth there? Oh, by the way, I don't want you to preach this way. Oh, by the way, I'm not going to let anybody hang out with you because you're kind of weird and you're an Andersonite. Yeah. You know what I mean? Hey, there's a bunch of Jeroboams out there that don't want you to drive to church. They want you to just, hey, we're right around the corner. We're right here. Don't have to drive all the way to Arlington. But you know what? Don't fall for the Jeroboams. If you got to trek a little farther to serve God, you better make the trip. Because I guarantee a lot of people in here don't live where I live. Okay? I live pretty close. All right? So I'm getting ready for the trek, wherever it may be. Hey, so be it. I wasn't on board right away, but you know what? My mind's clear, and I'll drive however far I need to drive to do it. Amen. You know? And sorry, Jeroboam, you and your calves can go straight to hell. Because I ain't serving no calves. Okay, I'll drive wherever the church is at to serve God. And you know what? That's what a bad leader does. Hey, God's not over there. He's over here. Hey, God's not here. He's over there. Like Adam Fanning. Hey, that's not a Baptist church. hey, this is a Baptist church. Hey, that's not a real church. This is a real church. We see that happening right now with wicked people that want to stop the work of God. Yeah, at first I was like, man, is Adam saved? I don't know. I know Adam. I'm confused. I have a hard time believing that. But time and time again, just the events just keep adding up. And you just can't deny what's staring at you in the face, that anybody that gets in the middle of the work of God and is trying to hinder it is not of God. I don't care. We're trying to save souls. If anybody is a man of God, they're not going to stop people from saving souls. They may not agree with everything, but they're going to stop you from soul winning. That person wants to stop people from serving Christ. And I'll get into that. I'll get into Mr. Fanning here in a minute. 1 John chapter 2 says, verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. See, a good leader is going to expound you the Bible and says, that's going to help you know God. I'm going to show you which way to go. I'm going to show you how you can know God. I'm going to show you how to get close to him, and that's by the Bible. So we get back to preaching the whole word of God, because that's going to point you in the right direction. Anybody that doesn't do that isn't trying to point you in the right direction. That's the way to go. It's not a relationship. It's a fellowship. I entered into a relationship the moment I put my faith on the Son of God, and I became a son of the Father. I became a son. That's my relationship, an eternal child of God. And it's my fellowship that I need to keep. It's my walk with God. It's my direction that I'm going. This whole, it's not a religion, it's a relationship, is a bunch of crap. This is a religion, and I have a relationship because I'm saved, but I'm trying to keep a fellowship with my Savior. I'm trying to obey his commandments. And that stupid, idiotic, bad doctrine is terrible because they never preach the Word of God. They never teach you what the commandments are. They always want to just, those commandments, yeah, it's about a relationship. It's not about the commandments. No, it is about the commandments. You need to do them. You need to know what they are. Anybody that wants you to go in that direction is going to teach you what the Bible says. You're not going in the right direction if you don't know God's commandments. Which way are you going to go? Don't just walk in any direction. Don't get further from God. As long as you're staying where you're at and saying, wait a minute, I need to figure out where I'm going. At least you're not going away from him. Figure out which direction you need to go, then make a step. Figure it out. And it's the Bible. Find somebody that's willing to teach you the Bible, and you'll go in the right direction. Every word, not some of it, every word. You want to be led into a bunch of reprobates? Because someone won't preach Leviticus 20:13 and Romans chapter 1? Is that where you want to go? Into the pedophile homo church with all the wickedness? Is that where you want to go? Is that where you want to be led? Down that road? So if no one's willing to preach that part of the Bible, that's a bad thing, my friend. That's taking you in the wrong direction. That's taking you down to Sodom and Gomorrah. It ain't that bad. We can still serve God over there. It's a bad direction. Lost my place. Go in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. I read for you Acts 20 verse 32. Paul says this, and now, brethren, I commend you to God. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all of them which are sanctified. I'm commending you to God. That's what a leader does, commend you to God. And I always want to commend them to themselves. You know why Moses wasn't allowed to go into the promised land? Because he didn't sanctify God in the sight of the children of Israel. He didn't commend the people to God. What he did was wrong, and I'm not going to get into it, but what he did was, instead of speaking to the rock, he smote the rock. And we need to, a leader needs to sanctify God in the sight of his flock, because that points them towards God. Here in 2 Kings, look at verse 23, and it said, so this is Josiah. We're going back to Josiah, okay? Right? Josiah now, he read all the commandments to the people. He's already found out that God is mad and God's going to do some bad stuff. But he's not willing to quit, and he's not willing to get sorrowful. He's not saying, oh, to hell with it. I'm not going to do anything. He's willing to say, you know what? Even though God's angry, even though he's going to come down upon us, that makes no difference. We still have to follow the commandments. We still have to do it. He said, and the king stood by a pillar. I think it's interesting that it says he's standing by a pillar. Isn't that what a leader needs to be? A pillar? Immovable? Holding up? Staying there strong? Willing to keep that structure up? Even when things are a wreck, even when things are crazy, he's a pillar, right? He's standing by that pillar. I just think that's interesting. And he says, they made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul to perform the words of this covenant that are written in this book and to all the people that stood in the covenant. And when he found out what the commandments were, he says, we're going to do them. We're going to keep those commandments. We're going to follow God. We're going to get this right. We're going to do this. That's what a good leader does. If he comes across doctrine that he's got wrong, he's willing to say, you know what? I need to correct that. I need to get that right. And yeah, I preached stuff behind this pulpit that wasn't right. And you know, I got it right. I was shown what needed to be, you know, taught and what was right. And you know, I'm thankful for that because I don't want to lead people in the wrong direction. I don't want to lead people to eat things sacrificed on the idols. I don't want to do that. I want to know what the Bible says, and I want to show people how they can get to God and not turn away from that. And a good leader is willing to get right, is willing to show the people and correct things within the church. He's got to be able to say humble himself and be like, I was wrong. We got to fix this. I was leading wrong the whole time. We got to fix this. He loves them. He loves them. You know, Balaam was a wicked person. It says in Revelation chapter 2, go in your Bibles to John chapter 15, just for sake of time. Go to John 15. I'll read for you Revelation 2, verse 14. It says, but I have few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block for the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. You know what good or bad leader does? He causes people to sin. He causes people to grow away from God. We need to talk about fornication. We need to preach against fornication. We need to preach against things sacrificed on idols. We need to preach against these things. Otherwise, you're holding bad doctrine. You're going to cause people to sin. We need to teach people to not get divorced. We need to teach people to stay married. We need to teach people to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. We need to teach people the commandments of God to abstain from evil things, to abstain from the reprobates, to even put them to death. That's what we need to do. We need to obey God. We need to get this right. People need to gird up their loins like a man and stop being a sissy. I'm sick and tired of this, man. Revelation. It brings me to my next point. Actually, I'm going to go to Luke chapter 1. I'm not going to rush through this. Go to Luke chapter 1. Because, you know, when I think about this sermon, I was like, you know, I'm leaving some people out. And I'm not going to get the opportunity to talk about all the wonderful leaders in the Bible, because there is a lot of wonderful people. We can go to people like Gideon. We can go to people like Joshua. We can go to people like Samson. Look, we can go to people like that in the Bible. I don't have time to go to every spot in the Bible. But I want to stop, and I was like, you know what? I need to go to one of these guys. So I decided, you know, we need to talk about John the Baptist. John the Baptist, Luke chapter 1. Let's find some stuff about John the Baptist. Look down at verse 67, Luke chapter 1, verse 67. The Bible says this, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. He hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world begun. Since the world begun, men were always pointing themselves to the Son. Men were always pointing people, the prophets, to God, toward the Son. It's always been the same since the beginning of time. Always pointing, in the Old Testament, they were pointing toward the cross. That's what made them good prophets, the fact that they pointed people to the Savior. They pointed people there. That's what he's saying. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. He's talking about the prophets. Now, go over to verse 76. You see, a good prophet's going to point you in the right direction. That's what Zechariah is saying. He said, all the prophets did that. But what did they do? They killed the prophets. They didn't like that. I don't like that person over there. Where are you telling me to go? I don't want to do that. But look at John Baptist, verse 76. It says this, and thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. What is John the Baptist doing? He's preparing people for the Messiah, for Jesus. He's pointing them to the Savior, pointing them to Jesus. That's what he's doing. He's preparing the way. He was a good leader because he said, hey, the Messiah is coming. The Christ is coming. You need to get saved. Let me show you how you can get saved. He's pointing people to them. He's preparing the way, the Bible says, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from our on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Where is he guiding people into the way of peace? If a pastor can't get anybody saved, there's a problem. If a pastor can't send his people out to get people saved, that's not a church you need to go to. Do not go to a church that ain't soul winning, pal. John the Baptist led people into the way of peace. That's what we need to do. We need to lead people to Christ. We need to be that kind of person. And you want to be a leader? You got to be a soul winner. You want to be a leader? You got to point people to Jesus. You want to be a leader? You got to show them which way to go. Verse number 8, it says, keeps the flock focused on the mission. Point number 8 is keeps the flock focused on the mission. What's the mission? To win souls to Christ. Revelation chapter 2 verse 4 says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works, or lest I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except to repent. A church that is not winning souls, a church that is not soul winning, I ain't a church, pal. I don't know what that is, but they're not focused on the mission. And it's not a church you need to go to and a leader you need to get behind. You know what? Adam Fanning was to get behind the pulpit and say, hey, to preach that this is winning souls is the least of the applications of this verse. You know what he's saying? Soul winning isn't that important. You know what he's saying? Don't worry about soul winning. It ain't that important. But you know what? That's an evil, wicked, unsaved leader who's not willing to teach his congregation that the first works that we have to do is win people to Christ. Anybody wants to get up there and hinder the work of God, that's wicked. And any leader that gets up there in his church and says, that's the least of the commandments. That's the least of the application. That person doesn't know the Bible. He doesn't know what he's talking about. The first works, the first love is to get people saved, is to love them. Is to go out there and preach the gospel. That's what it is. That's what the duty is as a Christian, is to bear fruit. The Bible says in John 15, verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. You want to be a disciple? You better bear some fruit. You better do that. He said in verse 15, verse 2, he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So what's going to get a church destroyed? Is it not loving all the brethren, or is it not soul winning? It's not soul winning. Because guess what soul winning is going to do? It's going to lead to loving the brethren. That's what it does. It's a loving thing to get people saved. Adam Fanning, who wants to preach that the first works are to love thy brother. The first works is to get people saved. It's to preach the gospel. I hope that candlestick gets removed. In fact, he ain't got a candlestick. He ain't got nothing. He's lighting this church with wickedness. That's what he's lighting it with a fake little fluorescent lamp. We got a candle, my friend, lit by God. That's what it is. And he'll put it out if he wants to. Little fluorescent, little foo-foo lamp. And I think it's great that Brother Bruce Mahan is going to, what he's going to name his church. Amen to that. Amen to the first works. And a pastor should be teaching you the first works. It should be the whole mission. Let's keep the mission. Let's stay on the mission. Let's keep winning souls. Hey, I know things are kind of messed up, but can we stay focused on the mission? Hey, I know your life's getting messed up. Can you stay focused on the mission? Let's just stay focused, man. He should be up there exhorting you time and time again. Why do you think we have these conferences? Why do you think we go out doing all these mission trips? Why do you think we keep doing this? Because we've got to keep it focused on the mission. We got to keep the mission number one. We go out and have these conferences, we soul win. Most people soul win. There's people that are probably soul winning every day for these conferences. They can't wait to get there. When I went to the conference in Florida, I thought it was great. I liked soul winning people I never met before. I want to be able to get to be a better soul winner and see how they do it. I think it's great. Soul winning at the conferences is wonderful, man. Going out there, helping another church, preach the gospel, that's great. Stupid fanning. That's what I'm talking about, getting people to not serve God. That's what I'm talking about. Anybody sitting in that pew is thinking, yeah, soul winning. Yeah, it's soul winning. It's great. It's okay, you know, to do that, but it's not the most important thing. I'm sorry, but God said if I don't soul win, that he doesn't need me anymore. I could just go straight to heaven. But who's ready to go to heaven now? I know it's better than this, but hey, I got some kids to raise, and I love my wife, and I love my children, and I want to grow them up, and I want to stay on this earth because it's a beautiful place that God made. It's a wonderful place. So let's just win some souls, enjoy it while we have it, while we're here in this body, while I got my wife, while I got my kids, and I got my friends, and I got this church. Hey, let's just go out there and win souls. And we'll have some different joy when we get to heaven, a lot better joy. But you know what? It's a blessing. That's what it is. It's not a curse to be here. It's a blessing to be here. The last point is a short point. I know you're like, come on, Phil. Get to point number 9. So the first point was that what? Let's recap here. I didn't write it down. I was like, I better write this down. So number 1 is easy on the flock. Be easy. Number 2 is knows his flock's needs. Knows his needs. Number 3, he teaches the whole Bible, not some of it, all of it. Number 4, he leads by example. He leads by example, not a hypocrite. Number 5, he puts others first. He knows what they need. He puts them first. Number 6, he protects his flock. He's watching out for them. He's teaching them good, sound doctrine and teaching them to stay away from evil stuff. Number 7, what do we teach for number 7? Sorry, I lost my page here. I need to say it. Sorry. I feel like a fool now. All right, points the flock in the right direction. Amen. And number 8 was keeps the mission. And number 9 is handles adversity. Now, why did I leave this point for last? It's a short point, but I wanted to leave it for last because you know what? You don't want everything just to be for nothing. You don't want to do it for a short while. You want to do it for a long while. You just don't want to souls for a little while. You want to leave it for a long while. You just don't want a church for a little while. You want to do it for a long while. You want to last. In order to do that, a man has to handle adversity. Go in your Bible to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. David handled a lot of adversity. I think that we can go to a lot of different places for David to see how he handled adversity. You're in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Look down at verse 6. Now, this is when Ziklag was just taken and destroyed by, I believe, the Amalekites. They came and they destroyed the city that was given unto him. His family was in that city. His wife was there. All the people, his friends, and all the people he loved was in that city. And it just got ransacked. They came and they took everything. They burned it and took captives. They took them. And we're starting verse 6. And it says, and David was greatly distressed. He's hurting right now. He's in pain right now. He's sorrowing right now. Why? For the people spake of stoning him. Hey, his own people wanted to stone him for what happened. They were looking to blame him. Said, David, you let him come in. You let him take everybody. You let him burn the whole city down, David. Why'd you do that, David? Why'd you let him come and destroy us? Why'd you let him take my wife? Why'd you let him come and take my kids? Why'd you let him kill my brother? David, where were you? David, why'd you let this happen? And they were looking to stone David. And David could have crumbled right there and said, I quit, I can't take it. That's enough for me. I'm done. Somebody else take this. Somebody else lead it. Because it's just too much for me. Not only does his own family get taken, not only is, you know, all the people that he loved, but now all these people are mad at him. His own people coming down on him. It's stressful. They said they're speaking of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved. For every man, for his sons and for his daughters, they're grieving after their family because they're gone. But David, what? He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He ain't quitting. He's got to find a way to get through this. And it's God. He's encouraged himself in God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David, instead of crumbling under pressure, he decides, I'm going to find a solution to this. It's not their fault. I'm responsible. I'm the leader. And I got to figure out how to fix this problem. I got to figure out what to do. And men in this church with families, look, you're going to fail. You're going to mess up. You're going to make decisions that are going to hurt your family. Sorry, but it's the truth. We're just people. We're not perfect. I can't make every right decision in my family, but what I can do is eat it. I could take responsibility for it. And then what I got to do is I got to fix it. I got to find a way to overcome that adversity. I got to do it. It's my responsibility. And it's your responsibility as a father. It's your responsibility if you want to lead a church. That when adversity comes, it's not always the homo. How easy is it to stand out here and look at those little retards out there standing there? You know, it's a lot harder when your church decides to stone you. When they decide, hey, I'm going to leave the church because I don't think you care about me because you want to move the church. You just got here. That's adversity, my friend. David, that's adversity. It's hard. Anybody want to lead a church? You know, they have to learn to overcome adversity. Anybody want family? You got to learn how to overcome adversity. There ain't no quitting. Some people do want to quit. Talked to a guy today, and some people from the church had already preached to him the gospel, and it was messed up. Talking about suicide. Talking about killing himself. Talking about quitting. Talking about just, you know, I'm just tired. I don't want to deal with this stress. It's like, what stress? You know, for me, I'm thinking, there ain't no stress, man. Everything is in your mind. Everything is up here. And I told him, I said, you need to stop being afraid. First, I had to check the fruit and be like, is this guy even saved? He's talking about killing himself. And he thought about killing other people. And he's crazy. And I was like, okay, let's just see if he's got the Spirit of God. So, you know, I tested him out and he seemed saved to me. So it just came to me that he's just afraid. He's just scared. He's crumbling under pressure. And somebody that crumbles under pressure, they can do some really stupid stuff, like take their own life. And that's not the way out. Suicide is not a way out. If you're a man and you want to take your own life, you're a punk. You're a chump and you're leaving your family behind to fend for themselves. You're a woman and you want to take your own life, you're a pathetic. I have no sympathy for suicides. I have zero. They're afflicting their own family. Quitters is what I call them. Straight up quitters. That is the epitome of quitting. That's eternity. You can't come back from that. You do that, you're done forever. You just said you just threw a towel. There is no, but like, hey, can I undo that? You can't undo it. You got to overcome adversity as a person, as a leader. You have to overcome adversity. You got to figure out how to get through the hard problems and fix it. You're running a whole church, man. I'm just thinking about it. I'm like, man, you know, David, the people just want to stone him. Church, turning on the pastor, getting mad. So we got to remember these things. I'm going to read for you real quick. Psalm 119, verse 46. It said this, I will speak of thy testimonies also before the kings, and I will not be ashamed. I'm not going to be ashamed to let down when I stand up and I preach to the kings. I'm going to overcome that adversity. He's going through hard times, but I'm just going to preach. I'm just going to keep going because I'm not going to be ashamed of God. Look, we need to identify good leadership. You need to identify good leadership. You need to know what it is, where it's at, how to point it out. But the thing is like I can do this all day long. I can get up here and go through the Bible. I love preaching the Bible. But let me tell you, it says those that are what? Skillful. And exercise what? Use. They're putting it to use. They know the Bible and they're using it. Hey, look, you can't know good leadership unless you read the Bible for yourselves. There's other good men in the Bible that portray great leadership, and you need to get to know them. So you can identify good leadership yourself. Hey, I'll be honest with you, you're probably going to forget 70% of this sermon in 1 week. I'm just going to be straight with you. A lot of it's going to go one ear out the other. But I hope some of it sticks with you. Not only that, but I hope you get in your Bible and read it and figure it out for yourself. You can't just be spoon-fed your whole life. You can't just eat milk your whole life. Get the meat. Know what it says. Do it yourself. Let's bow our heads in word prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for your wonderful Bible, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for providing us with good leadership, Lord. Help us to discern good leadership. Help us, Lord, to have good judgment. Help the pastor to have good judgment, to do the right thing. And Lord, thank you so much for this church. Thank you so much for your saving grace, Lord. Thank you so much for reaching the people today. In your precious name we pray. Amen.